This afternoon, or this morning, we are very happy to have with us back Dr. Yee Ching Hong. He was with CRUD Singapore before. He and his family worships at Bethel Presbyterian Church. Currently, he is a lecturer with Trinity Theology College. Today's message is a call to lament. Joel chapter 1, 30 to 20.
Morning to all of you. It's good to be back with you. I thought I walked into a new church this morning, and so I was quite relieved to see some familiar faces. More than 2 years have passed since the COVID-19 pandemic broke out. It may not be the deadliest on record, but it surely is unprecedented in how fast and how wide it spread. The calamity is also universal in scope. To date, 225 countries and territories have reported more than 466 million cases of infection. I read this morning, I think we crossed the 1 million mark ourselves yesterday in Singapore. Everywhere, the pandemic has resulted in massive upheaval. Lives lost, livelihoods destroyed, economies disrupted, education disrupted. How can Christians respond to an unprecedented, universal upheaval? An unprecedented universal upheaval also left its mark on Israelite society in the days of the prophet Joel. The book of Joel does not tell us much about the prophet himself or when he prophesied, but that does not prevent us from understanding its message and its relevance for us today. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joel? The book of Joel. This minor prophet is attributed to a certain Joel in the opening verse of the book. We know nothing about Joel's background other than he was the son of Petuel, also an unknown individual. There is no indication of the date of composition in the book itself. Scholars disagree as to when Joel actually prophesied, suggesting dates anywhere from the 9th to the 2nd century BC. Internal evidence is not conclusive, but a post-exilic date of around 500 to 450 BC is likely. Some features of the book suggest that it may have been a liturgical text intended for repeated use on occasions of national lament. It also shares some characteristics of the Psalms we call communal laments. The message of Joel finds its starting point in a calamity not unlike the pandemic we are in today. Let us look at chapter 1. I'd like to read this chapter together. And then the sermon is going to focus on the latter half of the chapter. Joel chapter 1. I'm reading from ESV. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Petuel. Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed, the ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up, the oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes. Pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of men. Verse 13, put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods, the storehouses are desolate, the granaries are torn down because the grain has dried up. How the beasts groan, the herds of cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks are dried up. The fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The message of Joel finds its starting point in a calamity not unlike the pandemic we are in today. Joel chapter 1 verse 2 tells us this calamity is unprecedented. The prophet asks the elders and the residents of Judah, has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? What happened? Verse 4 tells us that the unprecedented calamity is a locust plague. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Not one, not two, but four different Hebrew words for locust are used in this verse to depict the universal scope of the disaster. One wave of locusts is followed by the next so that the devastation is total. verses 6 and 7 describe this total devastation. Verse 6 likens the locust to a nation and a mighty army because of their large numbers. This mighty army, verse 7 says, has laid waste the vines and fig trees, stripped off their bark and left the branches white. The calamity causes massive upheaval. As a result of the locusts destroying all vegetation, verse 10 says the fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The olive oil fails. Grain, wine, and olive oil are the main produce of Palestine. When the crops are destroyed, so is the livelihood of the people. Which explains why in verse 11, Joel addresses the farmers and the vine growers, those who bear the brunt of the upheaval. Verse 12 sums up the dismal impact of the upheaval. Surely the people's joy is withered away. Some have suggested that Joel is speaking figuratively in chapter 1. But there is no good reason why an actual locust plague is not in view. Plagues like this were and still are a common phenomenon in Israel and elsewhere. In the last 2 years alone, locust swarms have devastated around 2.25 million hectares of land around the world, and left approximately 20.2 million people facing severe and acute food insecurity. It is not hard to see the parallels between this ancient locust plague and the pandemic we are in today. We do not have to deal with one wave of locusts after another, but we sure have to contend with one wave of virus variants after another. While agriculture has not borne the brunt of the pandemic, like God's people in Joel's days, we are no strangers to supply chain disruption and the widespread suffering that results from the loss of lives and livelihoods. We have all been affected in some way by the pandemic. How are God's people to respond to a calamity of such magnitude? Even without the pandemic, we have all experienced or will experience personal crises and tragedies. A freak accident, a victim of crime, a grim diagnosis, an untimely death. Calamities and crises overwhelm us, not only physically, mentally, and emotionally, but also spiritually. Where is God in the pain and chaos? How does faith in God make a difference in a time like this? Or help us to move forward, take the next step? We feel disoriented. Brothers and sisters, God reorients us in a time of crisis and chaos through his life-giving word. The book of Joel reorients us by calling us to lament, to repent, and to trust in God. In today's text, Joel chapter 1, verses 13 to 20, the prophet calls us to lament. To lament basically means to express grief, sorrow, or regret, usually in a strong, demonstrative way. What does it mean for us to lament before God? While it certainly includes the idea of expressing grief, today's text shows us it is more than that. I sum it up in three A's. Agonize before God. Acknowledge God's sovereignty, appeal to God. first and most basically, in verses 13 and 14, we learn that to lament is to agonize before God. In other words, to express sorrow or grief intensely. In the wake of the locust plague, in verse 13, Joel calls the priests to agonize before God by telling them to put on sackcloth, mourn, and wail. Sackcloth is a symbol of mourning and agonizing. You would recall in the book of Esther, when Mordecai learns of Haman's plot to exterminate his people, he tears his clothes, puts on sackcloth and ashes, and goes out into the city, crying out with a loud and bitter cry. Verse 13 is not the first time we come across the language of agonizing in Joel. Earlier in the passage we read in chapter 1, verse 5, Joel tells the drunkards to weep and wail. In verse 8, the prophet says, mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the betrothed of a youth. Verse 9, the priests are in mourning. In verse 11, the farmers are to despair and the vine growers are to wail. They are to grieve over the devastated harvest. With all these words of agonizing in the preceding verses, all of verses 2 to 14 may be taken as the prophet's call to lament, with the final verses 13 and 14 serving as a conclusion to that call. This conclusion in 13 and 14 shows us two important aspects about agonizing before God. First, the agonizing centers on God. Having called the different groups in the society to lament, Joel concludes the call by turning to the priests in verse 13. Why the priests? Joel recognizes that the natural disaster has a spiritual dimension to it and calls the priests to provide spiritual leadership in this time of crisis. The priests are to agonize before God. They are also to summon the people of God to do the same. The place where they are to lament also reflects the God focus. Verse 14 says, God's people are together at the house of God, the temple, to cry out to the Lord, to direct their grief towards God. The agonizing centers on God. Second, the agonizing is done in community. Verse 14 mentions the sacred assembly that comprises the elders and all who live in the land. The spiritual leaders, the priests, and the community leaders, the elders, are to lead the members of the community in expressing grief together before God. This fits the pattern we see in the Psalms, where we find many examples of communal laments. Over the past year, mental emotional health has increasingly received attention in the media. On 14 November last year, the Straits Times ran a piece entitled "Living with COVID, Coming to Grips with Our Anger and Angst." The writer sums it up like this, and I quote, "Just like people everywhere and through the ages, there's no running away from the toll a pandemic will exact on us. But after the denial and disbelief, the anger and resentment, the deaths and resignation, must come at last acceptance and some respite from our grief." How? How do we come to the place of acceptance and respite from our grief? Whether from a locust plague, from a pandemic, or from our personal tragedies. Today's text, like the Psalms, not only tells us it is all right to express our feelings before God, but encourages us to pour out our grief to Him. Grief is a powerful emotion. It can embitter us and knock us senseless. That is the psalmist's experience in Psalm 73. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. What can we do in such moments? The psalmist continues, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand." Brothers and sisters, whether we scale the heights of jubilation or plumb the depths of grief, God is there. He is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. Turn to Him. Pour out your grief to God. That is not always easy, is it? Spending time with God may be the last thing we feel like doing. "It is well with my soul" are not words that come easily in a crisis. That is where the community of faith comes in. We are to agonize in community. Cell groups, fellowship gatherings, prayer meetings, watch night services are not only for giving thanks for blessings, victories, joys, and deliverances, but also for agonizing over losses, defeat, pain, and suffering. If someone trusts us enough to cry with us, let us not be like Eliphaz, Bildad, or Zophar, Job's know-it-all friends. Instead, let us learn to be quiet, to listen, to accompany. In the quietness, perhaps we can all learn something of our Lord's familiarity with sorrow and suffering, His empathy towards our weaknesses. To lament is to agonize before God. Second, we learn from verses 15 to 18 that to lament is also to acknowledge God's sovereignty, to recognize that God is King, that He is in control of and reigns over our circumstances. We have noted that verses 2 to 14 make up the prophet's call to lament. The remaining verses of Joel chapter 1 are the lament itself. As Joel leads the community in lament, he also shows them how they and we can cry out to the Lord. We discover in verses 15 to 20 that lamenting is not just the intense expression of grief, weeping, wailing, and mourning. It is also telling God, verbalizing to Him, the losses that have caused the grief and pain. Listen to Joel count the losses. In verse 16, he laments that food has been cut off as a result of the locust plague. So have joy and gladness. Verse 17, the harvest has been destroyed so that storehouses and granaries are no longer necessary. Verse 18, even the cattle and the sheep suffer because the plague has left them no pasture. As if the locust plague were not bad enough, verses 19 and 20 picture an accompanying disaster, probably a drought that brings further misery. Quite often, we hear or we use the expression, count your blessings. Here, we learn from Joel that in a lament, we do the opposite. We count our sufferings, our pain, our losses. In counting our losses, we learn to acknowledge God's sovereignty, that He both judges and delivers. We see this in verse 15, right before Joel's list of losses. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. This exclamation about the day of the Lord is short, but shocking. Joel's audience would have found it even more striking, since the Hebrew words destruction, short, and Almighty, Shaddai, share the same root. So the second half of the verse literally says, it will come like destruction from the destroyer. Earlier in verse 10, Joel uses this word root to speak of the grain being destroyed. Now, shockingly, Joel attributes the locust plague and all the destruction it causes to God Himself. The losses, he goes on to count in verses 16 to 20, are the results of God's judgment on the day of the Lord. Joel will say more about the day of the Lord in chapter 2. And what he says there confirms that the locusts are God's agents of judgment. Now, Joel's audience would have been familiar with the expression, the day of the Lord. The idea that God breaks into time and space to judge His enemies and deliver His people. Many Israelites even look forward to it, because they expect God to judge their enemies on that day. Imagine how verse 15 must have caught them by surprise, when Joel reveals that the ones being judged and destroyed are not some enemy nation around Israel, but God's people themselves. Why does Joel agonize before God? At the heart of his lament is the prophet's understanding that the locust plague has come from God as judgment against his people. Joel does not specify how Israel has sinned against God, only that all is not well in their relationship with God. We get a hint of that in verse 13, where Joel tells the priests the reason they are to lament is the withholding of the grain offerings and drink offerings from the house of God. The daily offering of grain and drink in the temple is how Israel maintains their covenant relationship with God. A breakdown in this act of worship as a result of the locust plague means a breakdown in Israel's relationship with God. It is not uncommon when some natural disaster strikes to hear some Christians claim or suggest that it is an act of God's judgment. I remember a tele-evangelist doing that at the time of the 2010 Haiti earthquake. You might have heard similar comments about other natural disasters or the current pandemic. That is not a conclusion we can draw from today's text. In Israel's covenant with Yahweh, the law of Moses makes it clear that covenant faithfulness leads to blessings, and unfaithfulness leads to curses, one of which is agricultural failure. But in our new covenant relationship with God, Christ has fulfilled the law and paid the price for sin. So we now have no warrant for connecting natural disasters or personal tragedies with God's judgment. While God does discipline His people, disasters, tragedies, unjust or meaningless suffering are frequently the realities of a fallen, broken world. What we can take away from today's text is God's absolute sovereignty, that he is both deliverer and judge. Joel's call to lament is not only a call to agonize before God, but also a call to acknowledge his sovereignty as we count our losses before him. Admittedly, this is not something we do instinctively in crisis or calamity. Our natural reaction is fear, grief, disbelief, denial, anger, or resignation. We need God's help, especially in trying circumstances, to acknowledge that he is God and we are not. When we recognize that our just and merciful God is in control over our losses and suffering, he reorients us by his Spirit and his Word. For example, he reminds us that all of our life is in his hands, the mountaintops, as well as the deepest valleys. That God is ultimately working to transform us inwardly, even as we waste away outwardly. That suffering, though a reality in a broken world, is temporary and can help us to mature in Christ. In other words, when we acknowledge God's sovereignty, he helps us to see things from his perspective, to look beyond our present suffering to a farther horizon. The locust plague in Joel's day foreshadows a greater day of the Lord. Calamities like the pandemic are sober reminders of that greater and final judgment of God at the end of time. Whatever our lot, we are called to live in the light of that day, to stay vigilant, to live in a manner worthy of the calling we have received. The third thing we learn about lamenting before God is found in verses 19 and 20. It is to appeal to God. In verses 15 to 18, Joel cries out to God as a representative of the community. In verses 19 and 20, he cries out in his personal capacity, "To you, O Lord, I call," he says in verse 19. By crying out to God personally, Joel encourages the people of God to do the same, not only to agonize and acknowledge God, but to appeal to him for deliverance. We do not see Joel actually making any request in verses 15 to 20, but God's response to Joel's lament from chapter 2, verse 18 onwards helps us understand that counting the losses before God is Joel's way of appealing to God, even when he understands the locust plague and drought to be acts of God's judgment. Joel does not hesitate to appeal to God, because God alone can deliver. God alone can restore. God alone can relent, showing mercy and withholding judgment. Joel appeals not only for physical relief, but for spiritual restoration. We see this in the interesting connection verse 20 has with Psalm 42, verse 1, a verse familiar to many of us. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God." In verse 20, Joel uses the same word used by the psalmist for pant. "Even the wild animals pant for you." And the same word used by the psalmist for streams. The streams of water have dried up. And finally, as the psalmist pants for God, so the animals here pant for God. By using the psalmist's language, Joel appears to be saying to his audience, even the animals pant for God. How much more the people of God? To lament before God is ultimately about appealing to who God is. Appealing to, for God to act in keeping with his character. In wrath, remember mercy, as Habakkuk puts it. Through crisis and calamity, God purifies our heart, transforms our motivations, and shapes our affections, so that more and more we pant not only for deliverance, but for the deliverer, to know God, to long for God, like the animals pant for him. Appealing to God for spiritual restoration fits well with Joel's understanding of the day of the Lord. The future day of the Lord, which Joel speaks about in the rest of the book, is greater not only in judgment, but also in blessing. More than an abundance of grain, new wine, and olive oil, the last verse of the book says, "The Lord himself will dwell in Zion." In other words, he will dwell with his people forever. We will be truly home, home with our Savior. It is this homecoming day that Joel looks forward to as he appeals to God, not only for relief from present suffering, but for restoration of our heart for him. Today, as we continue to experience the unprecedented universal upheaval brought on by the pandemic, Joel chapter 1, verses 13 to 20, born out of an equally trying time, offers a timely word on how we can exercise our faith in God by coming before him in lament. In a time of crisis and chaos, God invites you and me to agonize before him, to pour out our grief before him individually and as a community of faith. As we learn to acknowledge God's sovereignty over our losses and pain, he reorients our perspective so that we come to terms with what is truly significant in God's eyes and align ourselves with that. Finally, in counting our losses, we appeal to God to deal mercifully with us now and in anticipation of that day when we shall see him face to face, to turn our deepest longings beyond the crisis at hand toward him. As counterintuitive as it sounds, lament does not land us in unbridled sorrow or crippling grief. Instead, when we follow the biblical pattern of lament, we find hope. Hope rooted in our Savior, who is himself acquainted with grief and pain. At Gethsemane, Jesus agonizes in prayer, his sweat falling like drops of blood. He appeals to God, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." And he acknowledges God's sovereignty, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." As we follow in our Savior's footsteps, may we experience the hope only he can give to continue in our journey of faith. As we close, I want to remind you of this hope through a song of response that I came across. Whether you are struggling with a pandemic or some other trial, may the hope we have in Christ reorient you, refresh you, and renew you. Amen.